Hey, good evening. We ask you to meet us in Ephesians chapter 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, we give you glory. We give you honor. Oh God, we worship you. We reverence you. We extol you. God, we thank you, oh God. Heavenly Father, for who you are, just to know that you are God, whose name is Jehovah. Heavenly Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are the great I am, your Elohim. Lord God, you are faithful. Heavenly Father, eternal in power, Lord God, and you are eternally faithful. You are Adonai, you are our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, because we know that you're omniscient, you're omnipotent. God, you are omnipresent, Heavenly Father, and you are a loving Father. We thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for your everlasting and eternal love for us. Heavenly Father, the love that you've loved us with, Heavenly Father, it is unconditional and it is indescribable. Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the privilege, the very privilege of being loved by you, the privilege of being your children. To know that from the foundations of the world, Lord God, you have made provision and called us unto yourself. Thank you, oh God, for just your spirit speaking to us, Heavenly Father, and revealing to us your love and your grace and the need, the Lord God, and to expose us of our need for a savior and for a deliverer and for a redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. It's a wonderful privilege, and we ask that you would just help us right now. Help us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to receive from you, O God. Heavenly Father, the enormity, O God, and the very magnitude of your love and your grace for us, that it might compel us, O God. Heavenly Father, to share our lives, to share your life, O God, with somebody else, that they may have this wonderful privilege. Lord God, give us, just break our hearts, Heavenly Father, and give us desire, Lord God, to just illuminate, oh God, that your life be manifest from ours, Heavenly Father, to the point where someone else is compelled and drawn to you, oh God. Have your way right now. We pray your word be engrafted, that it continually shape and conform us to your likeness, that our lives, oh God, will be the very praise of your glory, that our lives will testify, Heavenly Father, of your goodness, of your love, of your grace, oh God. Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, through our lives, Lord God, you reveal your heart for man. Heavenly Father, that they might be drawn to you. Have your way right now. We pray, Lord God, that the very eternal work that you've started even before time ever was, Heavenly Father, would continue even through our lives, that we will be used for your glory. Have your way. Crucify my flesh right now, Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, you might speak, Heavenly Father, and crucify our flesh, Lord God, that we might truly be edified and receive from you in this time, that you might be glorified in it. We thank you, O God. We praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We're back in Ephesians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been talking about the eternal work. We've been talking about this eternal work. So I want to read. Let's read the text. Starting at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk, that we should walk in them. Amen. So, you know, the focus text has been really in this 10th verse in the second chapter of Ephesians, where he talks about we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? And that the good works, and we've been talking about the eternal works, the eternal work of God, which is also our eternal work, right? Which his work, which he is doing through us, he continues that work, which started, right, even before the very foundation of the world, which he says, if we read this verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, right? Of all of his great works, right? We are his workmanship. And we look at Proverbs. If we look at Proverbs, the 8th chapter, right? And we've talked about this. We go here all the time. I think Minister Tolbert really got us started looking at this 8th chapter of the Proverbs the way that we do. But if you look at it, right, when he says in Proverbs chapter, then I was by him as one, verse 30, brought up with him, right? This is the wisdom of God, or the word of God, or the will of God, right? Which is Christ, like, even, you know, from the very beginning, right? He says, in the beginning was the word, in John 1:1, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then later on, and I think in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, and the word became flesh, right? The word that was with God from the very beginning, right, became flesh and was manifest in flesh, who was Christ Jesus, right? And that's why we can't separate Christ from the word. And it's this same word that's speaking here in Proverbs 8, being called the wisdom of God or the will of God. And he's saying the same thing. In the beginning was the word. And he says in that verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. That's the word speaking, right? That's the will of God, the wisdom of God, who would then in the appointed time be manifest in the flesh, in the form of Christ Jesus. And I was daily his delight, talking about their fellowship, the fellowship that existed, the oneship, right? The unity that existed in the very beginning, right? Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And my delights were with, listen, and he says, and my delights were with the sons of men. And he's recapping how he was with them. And if you go up further in that text, how together they created and shaped and formed all things, right? Talks about the heavens, the firmaments, the world, right? The animals, all those things, right? That recounting of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, as they created all those things. But what he was saying, he was by his side the whole time, right? But he says, but out of all the things that we created, out of all the things that we that were created by the very word, right? He says, in our rejoicing of all those things, he says, we were rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth and all the things that they had created. But he says, my delight, his greatest delight, was with the Son of Men. And here in our focus text, in this Ephesians chapter 10, we hear Paul, right, really, really kind of reflecting this very same sentiment, right, that was spoken by God, or the word in Proverbs. He says, for we are his workmanship. That's the same workmanship, man, that he's reflecting and that he's referring to in Proverbs, right? Created in Christ Jesus, because we were made in the likeness of Christ, right? Unto good work, for the purpose of good, but for the purpose of eternal works. That good works encompasses the will of God, the work of God, the work that was conceived and thought of and agreed upon even before the very foundations of the world. That work, not just us as his craftsmanship, but the purpose for which we were created, being our fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. It was always about our fellowship. And guess what, y'all? It was always about Christ Jesus. Listen, when he said in Genesis chapter 1, I think verse 26, 21, somewhere in there, right? Let us make man in our own image, plural. Let us make man in our own image. That us he was referring to was Christ, was the Spirit, was the unity of the Godhead. We were to be made in the form or in the likeness of Christ Jesus. And so when he said it, he wasn't just speaking. We say this, we make this point all the time, right? But it's so critical, right? He wasn't just speaking in that time, because we got to know who this God is that is speaking. He's God whose name is Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, right? Jireh, right? He's the great I am, the I am that I am. And so when he speaks, because of his position, because of his authority, because of his deity, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's omniscient, he's all wise, and he's omnipresent, which means he sits, or all things exist in the presence of God, and he transcends time and space. And he sits outside of the confines and the constraints of time and space. He was speaking. When he was speaking over time, and he was speaking through time, and he was speaking over creation, and he was speaking through creation. He was speaking over all of existence as once. So that's how powerful the word is, that when God speaks, he's speaking over all things. And so when he says, let us make man in our own image, he was speaking with Christ in mind, right? And that's why the garden was never enough. It was never meant for man to exist for all eternity in the garden. Never the plan of God. There was not a mistake, or else God made a mistake. He created us. He didn't know Adam and Eve were going to fall. Not the God of the Bible that I read. This God knows all things. He knew. And we have proof of it, right? It's recounted in so many verses. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, right? And he says that we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was foreordained even before the foundations of the world, meaning that there was provision made for our salvation, that it would be, that we would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it was the plan of God even before he created us. So not is he only telling us that Christ was always the plan of fellowship. He was always to be the one that would redeem us and bring us to fellowship with Christ. But he's also giving us a glimpse of the awesome love that he has for us. The fact that we would be a hot mess, but he would make provision even before he created us to redeem us as a hot mess from our mess and our ratchetness. Romans 8, somewhere in chapter 18, 19, 20, somewhere around there, when he talks about, starting at verse 18, listen to what he said. He says, listen, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about the life of Christ. He's talking about our conforming, the manifestation of the life of Christ being manifest through us, through our replacement. He says, listen, for the earnest expectation of the creature, all of creation, right? Wait is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of the world is waiting for the manifestation of the life of Christ from his children. For the creature, listen, the creature of the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Talking about our fall, talking about talking about how really man's natural wiring, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, right? Against the will of God, we were subjected to that, not willingly, because it was, in other words, it was by the hope of God, right? Or the will of God, right? That the plan of salvation be manifested this way, the same subjected in hope, that hope being Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. It was always the plan of God to bring us into fellowship and redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why he could say in our focus text that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created in the likeness of Christ, being after the working of the work of Christ, but also after the likeness of Christ, unto good works, eternal works, which is what we're going to focus on and talk about. But listen, which God has before ordained that we walk in them. It's always been the will. It's always been the plan of God. We're not complete. There's not a person who is complete outside of Christ Jesus. That's our completion. That's our fulfillment. We were made for him. We were made for him. And we heard it even in Proverbs 8 when he said, and his delight was in the sun. He rejoices over us. He rejoices over you and I. We are the apple of his eye. We are his great delight, right? And listen, we are to reciprocate in kind, to complete and fulfill that that fellowship through our yielding unto him. That, listen, for what for no other purpose, that he might truly love on us in the way that he planned even before the very foundation of the world. And this is the eternal work of Christ. This is him bringing us to that point. And we talked last week, right? We talked about like kind of the three-phase continuum, right, of this eternal work, right? The work that he's done for us, right? That's what we were talking about, right? When we talk about our condition and the state that we were in, right, as a result of the fall. Pastor Wright was preaching about this on Sunday, talking about the curse, right? That curse that was on us through Adam and Eve's disobedience, laid out here in the first few verses of this second chapter of Ephesians, right? We talked about where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? And if you thought it was everybody else, he made it plain and clear in this next verse. Excuse me, when he said, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our, we were all there, right? We were all there, for all have sinned and come short, right? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others, right? That was our condition, right? But listen to what he said. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. His great love wherewith he, that's the difference. The difference is the love of Christ makes the very difference, right? And we're going to talk about that when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, but in verse 5, that even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. This is the work, right? This is the work he's done for us. This is what he's done for us. Well, really, verse 4, right? And then he starts going into what he's doing in us. And we spent a lot of time last week. We're not going to spend a lot of time this week because we want to get to the third part. He says, even when we were dead in sin, he's quickened us, right? He's made us alive. He's continually making us alive. This is the work. This is what he's doing. This is the work that God is continually doing in the lives of his children, working the work of the word to bring us, to shape us, to conform us, to sand us, to mold us. We're continually being made in the likeness of Christ. This is the second part of the eternal work. It started in eternity past with the plan and the work of the predetermined counsel and the will of God to save us. Even before the foundation of the world, he had his mind made up about you and me, and he was doing this work, right? And then it continues on, amen, through the plan of salvation in the cross. And then he went to the cross, right, and fulfilled the purpose for which he came on this earth to save us and redeem us. He was crucified. He took on the wrath. He was separated from God. He took on the full weight of our sin, right? Not just the punishment, right? But the weight and the guilt of all of sin from the first man all the way through the last man. He took on the weight of our sin, the shame of our sin. This is eternal work. This is the work that's been planned from the foundation of the world, right? He took on that weight, right? And he died, right? And then he went, and then they buried him, and he was risen. For what purpose? So that we might then go to the cross, right? We talked about it, Matthew 16, right? Any man who come after me, that's why he said it. Any man who come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him, do as he's done, right? Thank God we don't physically have to do it, but spiritually, it's a mandate. We must do it. That's our purpose. That is our purpose, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or purpose beforehand that we might be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the first among many brethren. This is our purpose, that we might go to the cross, that he might live. That's the eternal work that's being done in us. And it's so critical. It's so critical. And that's why, listen, y'all, that's why this is so important. This right here, our time in the word of God, we need the word of God. It's the word that's doing the eternal work in us. Is being worked by the word. Why? Because the word is eternal. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But what? But his word is going to stand forever. That's the eternal work. Listen, in order for an eternal work to be done, there must be the tool of eternity doing the work. And that's the word of God doing the sanding and the shift and the sifting and the shaping. And the molding, the flower, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. It's the work of the eternal word in us. The word must be applied. Because if not, listen, there is no eternity in our hearts. If the word is not applied to our heart to do the eternal work of God, we need the eternal word. That's why we can't do this thing. And that's why, we say it all, we've got to get the word of God off the shelf. The word, listen, we can buy the most beautifulest Bible have it and it sit on our nightstand for everybody to see? Because the word of God can't just sit. It's not for our fancying. It's not for us to, you know, to walk around under our arms, right? The word of God has got to get in us. If the word of God is not in us, if it's not active in us, then the eternal work of God is not going to be done. Because without the word of God being applied in our hearts, God, there's not an eternal work being done in us to shape us and to mold us into the likeness of eternity, who is Christ. That's the eternal work, to make us and shape us in the likeness of Christ. And we say it all the time, right? We talk about Ephesians chapter 6, right? When he talks about the full armor of God. And you notice every single one of those things that he talks about are based and grounded in the word of God. The helmet of salvation is about the word. The belt of truth is the truth is the word. Feet shod in preparation of the gospel, the word of God. And take on the word of God. And then he just gets explicit with it. The word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. Because the spirit of Christ has to take the word that we receive, right? And the spirit is what does the engrafting. The spirit takes the word. Why do you think he calls it a sword? To do the cutting and the shaping and the molding. Right? That's the eternal work of God, that we might be shaped and molded into the likeness of Christ, who is the word, who is eternity. That's the eternal work being done in us. And that's why we can't reject the word. And when I say reject the word, I don't mean we just come, oh, well, you know, I'm in Sunday school. I come to Sunday school, listen to the Sunday school message. And I'm in, you know, I'm in foundations class and I hear the word and I'll come to church every Sunday and I hear the word. But listen, we got to meditate on the word. That's when the work is being done in our meditation. Here's the time of receiving. We receive it. Yes. Right. And we agree with it. Yes. But and we talked about it. Remember, we talked about the faith continuum. Thank you, Lord. Because that's what it's all about, right? Right? We hear the word of God. Faith come by hearing the word of God. We hear the word of God. Then we've got to agree with the word of God. We got that down pat. We've got that part down pat. That's where churches, listen, we have that down pat. We know how to come in church. And many of us are faithful in Bible study and here. In Bible study and in Sunday school and faithful in church, and we hear the word and we talk about how wonderful we, you know, how wonderful the word is. And we thank God for Pastor Wright and then Minister Tolbert, right? And the ministerial staff for telling the truth, right? But you're not safe just right there. That's not where our safety is. And that's where the spirit of religion will keep us in the hearing and the agreeing. No, then the applying has to come. So we hear it, right? Then we agree with it. Then we've got to take it back to our closet so that we can then be replaced by it. See, there we've got to come to a place in the word where we sit down and the word confronts the old principle in us, the principle in us that doesn't agree with God. Because we can agree conceptually, but our heart has to find agreement in the word of God. And in order for that, we've got to sit quietly. And we listen, and there's got to be an examination that happens that says, oh, Lord, this, listen, Lord, look, and allow the God to expose the spirit of rebellion that's in every single one of us. There's something in us that rebels against God. Right? Romans 8, somewhere 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there, right? The carnal mind, enmity against God. It's not subject to the law or the will or the word of God, and neither can be. And we have a world system that constantly wants to reinforce a spirit of rebellion in every single one of us. And that's why we need the word of God to do the eternal work of bringing us into submission and surrender, of wrestling that carnal mindset down, the world's mindset down. That's why our time in meditation is so important. That's why he said, what? Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? I'll skip the part in here somewhere, right? But the point is, but his delight is where? In the word of God, in the law of the Lord. And in it does he meditate both day and night. And that person, this is covenant, and that person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Whose fruit, right? Whose leaves are green. We're bearing the fruit of God. And that's where we're going next, right? But the work that God has to do in us, the work he's done for us, and our acceptance of what he's done for us, sets us up for the work that he wants to do in us, to bring us, to shape us and mold us in the likeness of God. And that's what he's talking about. Listen, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says that in the ages to come, he's saying throughout eternity, right? He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And many will look at that and say, yes, through what Christ Jesus did on the cross. But remember, when God speaks, he speaks throughout all of existence. He speaks over time, and he speaks through time. And when he says through Christ Jesus, he's talking about the eternal work. He's talking about what Christ did on the cross. And he's also talking about what the life of Christ, the manifested life of Christ, the working of the word in us, bringing us to the likeness of Christ and manifesting itself towards the eternal work of God of reconciliation. And that's why he says in the ages to come, he might show, that he might demonstrate, that the life of Christ might be exuded through us, the exceeding riches of his grace. How does he show forth the exceeding riches of his grace, y'all? Through each and every one of us. The fact that we were saved from the condition that he described in verses 1-3, that's showing forth the exceeding grace of God. Where in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. We've all got a testimony. Man, I can't tell you how ratchet I was. A mess, a hot mess. This was me. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit thou now worketh in the... This was me. The children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire. This was me. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, we are, listen, that we're the show forth the exceeding grace that was manifest or the demonstrated through his love for us, to save us, to redeem us. When we were yet still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He committed a love. He cast forth his love. While we were still yet in our sin, in this condition, this was the condition. This was my condition. The great love wherewith he loved us. This is the grace that showed, our lives are to show forth the very grace of God. Our lives, the salvation. And that's why even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this work being manifested even through our lives, this eternal work. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ, that love, that same love that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, right? Right? Wherewith this great love he's loved us, right? For the love, this same love constraineth us. It compels us. It's convinced us. It's persuaded us. It's brain and heart washed us, right? Constrain us because we thus judge. We've made a heart decision, not just a mind decision, but a heart decision, an eternal decision, that if one died who was Christ for all, then we're all dead. We're all on our way to the cross. We're all on this cross, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. We're crucified that he might live, right? Yet not I, but Christ, right? For we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, here saying the same thing, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We must surrender our lives. This is part of the work for a purpose. There's a purpose. And that's why Jesus told Peter, any man who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Why? For he who, what does he say? For he who tries to, I'm paraphrasing, for he who wants to hold on to his life in this world is going to lose it. But he who is willing to lose his life for my sake shall keep it, shall have eternal life, shall keep it unto eternal life. Right? And that's what he's saying, same thing. And that he died, verse 15, for all, that they which live should not henceforth from this time forward live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It all changes. It all changes. Our fellowship with God changes because we're continually growing in the likeness of Christ. We're continually being replaced, right? His life is eclipsing our life, right? Right? All these verses. Man, Paul was saying the same thing. Everywhere that he spoke and all that he wrote, he was saying the same thing. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you are, me and you, we're dead, and our lives are hid, eclipsed. Yet not I, but Christ lives. Our lives are eclipsed. And when Christ, who is our life, whose his life replaces our life, when he shall appear, when his life shall be manifest, guess what, y'all? We shall be glorified with him. We're beautified through the life of Christ replacing us. And then we hear Pastor Wright talking about it all the time. We're in these times where people are running here, running there, facelift, nose replacement, cheek lift, lips filled, bottom replaced, chest replaced, reduced, enlarged, tummies tucked, all this other stuff, spending all this money, and that stuff after a couple years, man, your face start dragging and sagging, your bottom start dragging and sagging, your belly comes back, all this stuff starts failing. Listen, when Christ, who is our life, we need to be replaced by him. We need to let him do reconstructive surgery on us. He's the only one who can beautify us eternally. He beautifies us. He does the eternal work in us to make us look like Christ Jesus. He beautifies us. It's him beautifying us, right? And when he does that, listen, we know him because we're being brought into greater fellowship where our minds, what we were dealing with last time,
He's cultivating, growing. Listen, we're receiving the mind of Christ. He's growing us in his likeness. We take on his persona and his character. And listen, he's living instead of us. And then when he's living and continually growing and replacing us and taking our place, guess what? Then he starts to do the eternal work through us. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. Because listen, because he's replacing us, listen to what he said. Wherefore, verse 16, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We see people differently. Guess what, y'all? You're able to love your worst enemy. You can look at your worst enemy. And that's what we talked about. Once we come to the knowledge of this crazy eternal love, and this love, like he says, constrains us, overwhelms us, convinces us, compels us, overtakes us, right? Totally and utterly overwhelms us. You can't help to run to your worst enemy and tell him or her about this grace, about this love, that they might have what we had. You might say, well, Mr. Wim, I don't know. I'm just not there yet. If you die, you'll get there. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to let him replace us so that he can live through us. And then next thing you know, you won't even know what happened. You've got your arms wrapped around your worst enemy, telling them how much Christ loves them. But we've got to get in our closet and let him do the work on us. See, all this stuff is so impossible in our own strength. I'll tell you, I get it. To those who say, well, you don't know what they did, you're right. I don't. I ain't got a clue. It ain't for me to know. It's for Christ to know, because he already went to the cross and died for what they did to you. And once we get up on that cross with him, and he replaces us, man, he's able to wrap his own. That's why he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They ain't got a clue. And man, next thing you know, you've got your arms wrapped around them. And you don't even know what happened, because you went to your closet and you got lost. His life eclipsed your life, and he's living instead of you and me. And that's when he's going to start calling people unto himself. This religion thing is not enough. Going to church is not enough. We've got to take the next step. And we've got to die to ourselves, that he might live through us. And then we'll see some crazy. Listen, why do you think he said, listen. And he says, being rooted and grounded in love, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints this crazy love, that we might be overwhelmed by this love, right? The breadth, the depth, the length, the width, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes our ability to be able to understand it, because that's how great it is, right? He says, listen, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, right? And then that's why he can say, now unto him, because it's him, who is able, he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. He's doing the incredible. He's performing the miracle, right? How? According to the power that works in us. That's the power in us. That power is manifest through our replacement. Once he gets to doing the eternal work in us, according to the power, and we love them, and we quote that verse, and we leave out that part. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask and think. Now everybody go and shout. No, according to his life, according to the power, according to the life of Christ that's in us, because we've given up our life. He's doing something in us and through us. Listen, it's more than going to church. It's more than clapping your hand. It's more than lifting and waving your hand. It's more than singing on the choir. It's more than collecting money. It's more than ushering people up and down the aisles. It's more than all of those things. God wants to do an exceeding and abundant work through us that's calling people back to himself. He wants to do an eternal work. Don't get me wrong. He will work eternally through those things that we do. but he won't work eternally. He won't do an eternal work through those things if we're not being replaced. I just can't join the church and join the usher board and then think that God's going to do an eternal work through me. I've got to get in my closet so that he can start replacing me and renewing me so that his life can do the eternal work. That way, when I'm walking somebody down the aisle and they got an attitude because I'm not sitting them in their favorite seat, I can love them easily through the love of Christ, and it will confound the mind. And they'll say, what in the world? See, that's why he went to the cross, because the work of the cross confounds the natural mind. It confounds our mind. That's why John said, what kind of love is this? What kind of craziness is this? That he will call me son. That he will go to the cross and die. Are you kidding? Do you know what I did? Do you know where I've been? Do you know what I thought? And you saw this before the foundation of the world, before you created me, you saw this and you still went to the cross. That's the kind of love that God wants to be manifest through our lives. But guess what, y'all? You and I don't have the capacity in our own strength to do that. We don't. And I'm telling you right now, without death, the church is powerless. Don't care how many members there are. It don't matter. We're powerless outside of surrendering our lives, because Christ can't operate through us without us surrendering our lives. I'll say it again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ, the most powerful five words in that passage of scripture, because his desire is to live through us. No, his desire is to live instead of us. He's got to replace us. He's got to replace us. If he doesn't replace us, they don't see him. I don't care how big the cross is around your neck. I don't care what your badge says or your title says. Minister, preacher, don't matter. Reverend Williams, it don't matter. It really don't matter. If I'm not dying, he ain't working, because that's his work. That's the work. That's the work from the foundation of the world. That was the work. The cross was always the work. It was Christ's work. It was his purpose. And guess what? It's our work. It's our purpose. It ain't your job to go visit nobody. It's not your job to go deliver food to anybody. It's his job. If you're dying, then he's doing it. If you're not dying, then you're doing it. And it is of no eternal value. It may bless and help somebody temporarily, but it has no eternal value, because God is not the one reaching and touching that person. It's you. We're no better than the Red Cross. We're no better than MANA, Habitat for Humanity. You name it. We're no better than them unless we're dying. Unless we're being replaced, our mission is not eternal. It's temporal. We're helping to fulfill somebody's temporal needs. That's wonderful. That, don't get me wrong, that's wonderful by the world standard, but that's not why God has called us. He's called us that people might be reconciled to him. That's why he goes on in this text, verse 17. Listen, therefore, based on everything that he just said in verses 14 through 16, because many people love to quote this verse and haven't even read verses 14 through 16. And you can't even, this verse is of no effect or impact if you've not read verses 14 through 16. Or if you've not received and accepted verses 14 through 16, that's true. He says, therefore, on the basis of everything that we just said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen, old things are passed away. Last time I checked, to pass away means to die. Old things have died. Old things are continually. being passed away. They're continually being put on the cross, passed away, and behold, behold, that's that behold. That behold means referring to the manifestation of the life of Christ. Behold, all things are new. What? He goes on, verse 18, and all things are of God, meaning all things are of Christ. All things are of Christ. All things are new. All things are of Christ, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the eternal work he's done for us and in us, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the work he's doing through us. He's doing. His life, he's the one doing, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Listen, this is the work of, this is the eternal work right here. Listen, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This is the work of reconciliation. There is no reconciliation without the forgiveness of sin. Y'all hearing me? There is no reconciliation. In order for there to be reconciliation, here is a principle, eternal truth. The only way this works, hear me, the one who's in the right must give up their right to be right. The one who is right must be the one to humble themselves and give up their right to be right. That's the only way this ministry works. That's what Christ did. You know that? Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, right? Let's read it. Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be. Listen, he was God. It was and is God. But look at what he did. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. In other words, we got to do what he did. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Then he made another distinction, not just any old kind of death, even the death of the cross, because the death of the cross was a holy death. That was a transcendent death. We talk about the holiness or the otherness of God. That's describing the holiness of God, doing something that nobody else could or would have done. For scarcely would one die for a righteous man, but even peradventure, least likely would one die for a good man. That's the holiness of God. That's what he's describing right here. That's the otherness of God, the transcendent nature of Christ described right there. But he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the spirit. This is the life that we must take on. How do we do that? We get replaced. That's how we cultivate the mind of Christ. That's what we dealt with last month. That's why the only thing Paul preached was Christ and him crucified. That's what Pastor Wright is always preaching, Minister Tolbert and the ministerial staff. We gotta die. As much as you play your favorite song on repeat or your favorite show binge watching, we're going to repeat it and play it in your mind, in your spirit. We've got to die. We've got to be replaced. Even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in me and you, who was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to go to the cross. Why? Because that's how he does his greatest work. His greatest work was done on the cross. His greatest work will continually be done through our co-crucifixion. And guess what? He beautifies us. Listen, we got to stop looking at this stuff through the carnal eye. That's why the carnal mind is enmity, right? Right? It is not subject to the law of God. It does not want to see the beauty in the cross. Only the Spirit will ever know and receive the beauty of the cross, the beauty of our co-crucifixion, the beautification that is us when we go to the cross. We're ugly without the cross. I'm sorry, not to offend you, so I'll make it personal. I'm ugly without the cross. But once we get on the cross and the life of Christ is manifest, we're beautified. And the world can see the beauty and the glory of God. And guess what? People will be attracted to him. If I be lifted up, then I will draw. He will draw all men. He was talking about our death, not just his. We've got to be replaced. That's how the life of Christ is. That's how his life is manifest. That's the work of reconciliation. And then we can go, because guess what, y'all? This reconciliation thing of which Christ describes in this text only worked because he went to the cross for sinners. He went to the cross for those who hated him. He went to the cross for those who would transgress against him. That's what we got to do. Man, God, and that's why we said it. We've said it. I said it, and I'll say it. Man, your first ministry is your family, right? Guess where your second ministry is? Your worst enemy. God has called you to your worst enemy, to love them, that they might see Christ. Guess what? They may reject it, but then they've at least been charged. And then when they stand before God, they'll know they've seen the love of Christ. But it does not excuse us from not going in the love of Christ in this ministry of reconciliation. This is the eternal work, that in everything that we do, that the life of Christ, the word of God, the life of Christ might be revealed to somebody else. That's eternal work, that they might have eternal life, always bearing about in the body, dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life might be made manifest through our mortal flesh. Therefore, death worketh in us, but life in somebody else. This is the word. Listen, this is the word. This is his desire. And we can't preach these other things to you, because you won't never experience. Listen, we can talk about your blessing, your season, your breakthrough, your harvest, all this other stuff. We can preach this stuff. But why would we? If you can't get at, you can't get access to none of that stuff unless you go through the cross. Because these are covenant promises. We must go through the cross. That's the eternal work. This is the eternal work. But we've got to know. We've got to know what. Listen. Everything you do, everything we do must be done. Must be done through the lens of it's by way of the work of our co-crucifixion. I have no business bringing my old raggedy self up in nobody's pulpit to tell anybody anything. I'm not qualified to do any of this work, and neither are you, absent of our death. That's why we preach it. And I know you listen, well, I don't hear nobody up preaching. Well, shame on them, because this is our purpose. And people will leave and go other way because they want to hear something else. Listen, John 6, right? Pastor Wright talks about it all the time. Man, it was a hard saying. People didn't want to hear it. And they left the fellow. And people will leave because of this message. But I'm telling you right now, we're going to be reminded on that day. Talking about all this church stuff that we did. We prophesied, preached, healed, did all this stuff. All this false anointing, all this stuff. And he's going to say, man, depart from me. I don't know you. Because it wasn't ever for you to do. It was my work to do. All I needed you to do was get out of my way so I could work. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get out of his way so that he can do an eternal work in somebody else's life, through us, in somebody else's life. That's his goal. That's his desire. All roads lead right back here. All roads lead back to the cross. We can't get around it. That's why Paul could say, man, I don't know nothing else. And Paul, listen, Paul denounced everything. Philippians, read it, chapter 3. I count all these things done. All this stuff we asking the Lord to do for us. Education, lineage, position, power, authority. He had it. He said, man, those things are dumb. Why? Because they're temporal. In comparison to the excellency of the life of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He denounced it all because he knew what was eternal. Because he wanted God to, and here we are. We're still talking about what Paul, what God, what Christ did through Paul. You know why? Because he did eternal work. And we're still going to, be talking about what Christ did through Paul. Until the Lord comes back, we're going to be talking about it. Why? Because it's eternal work. Guess what, y'all? Somebody's going to be talking about what Christ has done through your life. If we die to self, years from now, prayerfully, it'll be generations of your family talking about what Christ has done. Prayerfully, it'll be generations of your enemy, your worst enemy's family, talking about how they great, 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 great grandfather got saved because of the work of reconciliation of his worst enemy that went to Community Baptist Church. I'm trying to tell you right now, this is the eternal work. We got to know how far reaching this word is and what God wants to do through us. It's more than just having church. Man, it's this work of reconciliation. It's the work of reconciliation. That's it. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your loving kindness, Lord God, which is better than life. We thank you, oh God, for just this wonderful, the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, from eternity past through eternity present and through eternity future, oh God, Heavenly Father, you working a work of reconciliation, Heavenly Father, to bring us into a wonderful love fellowship and relationship with you, oh God. Heavenly Father, you saw our condition. You knew what we were going to be like, but you loved us anyhow. And you never not once, Lord God, did you ever blink and change your mind about us, oh God. We thank you for that wonderful privilege and that wonderful honor, Lord God, to be loved by you. Heavenly Father, to be called the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful salvation. Heavenly Father, that you have granted us, oh God. Heavenly Father, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Heavenly Father, but it is, Lord God, it's all you. It's all, Lord God, not anything that we've done. Lord God, not anything that we could even begin to boast, oh God, but Lord God, it was because you loved us. And we thank you. Help us to know. Lord God, help us to know this love. Lord God, give us, Lord God, a wonderful revelation. Illuminate our hearts to know how much you love us, Lord God, that we would be so convinced and compelled and constrained, Heavenly Father, and overwhelmed by this love, Lord God, that we, Lord God, we'll run to this cross. Heavenly Father, and surrender, Lord God, that you might have your way in us, oh God. Help us to see it. Help us to know it and graft it in our hearts, oh God. Give us a desire, Lord God, to carve out time for you in meditation. Heavenly Father, that you just might, Lord God, that you might, Lord God, that you might saturate us, oh God, in your love and in your word. Heavenly Father, that we might receive it with meekness, oh God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you just, that you might come, that you might, Lord God, that you might continue to conform us, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might have your way in us, Lord God, that you might work a work through us. Heavenly Father, we pray this work be done. Heavenly Father, this eternal work be done through us, oh God, no matter what the position. Heavenly Father, no matter where we are. Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, that our words be your words, oh God. Our countenance be your countenance, oh God. Heavenly Father, our love be your love, oh God. Your grace, oh God, be manifest through us that somebody else might see it, oh God, and that somebody else might receive it, Lord God, unto salvation. Lord God, this is your will, oh God. Have your way. Have your way. Work through us, oh God. Work in us, oh God. Do a work in us. Heavenly Father, do a work through us. To your glory. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for the privilege, Lord God, of being replaced by you. Heavenly Father, that you might beautify us and bless us, oh God, even as a result of it. Have your way right now. Heavenly Father, we pray, oh God, that Lord God, if there's anybody, Lord God, that has dealing with anything, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that we offer these things, Lord God, that you will meet us in our place of need. Heavenly Father, whether it's us personally or on behalf of somebody else, Lord God, you already know all about it, oh God. Heavenly Father, and we say, have your way, even in those situations, Lord God, because if there's one thing we know, oh God, we know that you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you, oh God, and who are the called according to your purpose. You're faithful, oh God, to your word. So, Lord, help us, oh God, right now, Lord God, to surrender those things freely to you, Lord God, and whatever it is we're going through, to go through it with the assurance of knowing, oh God, that you're in it and you're working it toward our good. Have your way. Have your way right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord God, we thank you, oh God, for what you haven't even done yet. But Lord God, we stand in confidence and assurance in knowing, oh God, Heavenly Father, that he who has begun a good work in us, Heavenly Father, will complete it, oh God, until the end. Have your way. We thank you, oh God. We praise you. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by virtue of the shed blood on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.